Can we turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Proverbs? Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. There's a very well-known phrase, and I'm sure every one of us have heard it. I've known it for many years. I've often quoted it, but never spoken upon the phrase as such. And it's Proverbs chapter 29, and it's verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray as we turn to thy word now, that we would know the help of God. We thank you, Lord, that wherever we turn in scripture, whether it be the historical books, the letters that we've been thinking about in Lord's Day mornings, whether it's historical or biographical or poetry, or here when we come to this unusual book, a book of short proverbs, we thank thee it is the word of God, and it does point us to the Savior. So tonight, Lord, we do ask that thou would lead us and guide us as we think upon this proverb, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Somebody has said that a proverb is a short sentence based on long experience. They're thinking, of course, of English proverbs. I suppose that's very true, a short sentence based on long experience. There are two ways to learn in life, from the experience of others or your own experience. Or somebody else has said, life is too short. We need to better learn from the mistakes of others, because life is too short to make all our own mistakes. We need to learn. And Solomon is speaking to his son, and he's trying to say to him, son, look out in life. Don't make these mistakes. And he gives him wisdom. Of course, we know not only is it the advice of a father to a son, it's the very word of the living God. So Solomon is saying, son, here is the pathway to true wealth, true health, true wisdom. Now, these proverbs, short sayings, they also can be compared to a fork in the road. You're going down the road of life and you've come to a fork. Will I go this way? Will I go that way? Decisions, decisions, decisions. We make them every day. Which way will I go? And many of the proverbs in this book of 31 chapters, tremendous book, it's like a fork in the road. Now you can see it in this verse, the two ways, very clearly, isn't it? The contrast. And many of them are like this. First part of the verse, the fear of man bringeth a snare. That's one way. But here's the other way. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. In other words, there's two ways. Choose. Do you want to choose the fear of man and to live your life worrying about what other people think about you? Or do you want to live your life trusting in God? Which is it? And not only does it point out the two forks in the road, what the pathway is, but it tells us the result. He said, son, if you go down the pathway of the fear of man, look what will happen. A snare. Now, a snare is a trap. It's a trap. You'll be trapped. You'll end up trapped and tied. Ah, but then, look at the other way. If you go down the way of trusting the Lord, you'll be safe. The first one is a snare. The idea is of a trap for a bird or a small animal like a rabbit. Maybe you grew up in the country. I've never actually trapped an animal, but I know that some have done it. And they'll maybe set out some type of contraption if the animal hits it. A rope will go round it or a wire and catch it. Maybe a rabbit will catch the rabbit. Why? Well, they'll cover it with leaves and deceive it. But when the animal comes, they'll catch it. Why? Maybe they want to kill it or they want to sell it or they want to eat it. Whatever way, the poor animal. I suppose thinking about it, I have set mice traps before. And so something said, well, know what a trap is, a snare. And of course, many people would say, I'm not in society. Some might say, I don't care what people think. Nobody will tell me what to do. I just live my own life. And really, when you get down to it, they do live their life in the fear of man. Because it's a trap It's deceptive. They mightn't call it that term, and they might be proud of their self-sufficiency, but yet really when you get underneath it, they have fallen into the trap of thinking what men say. But then the second part, if you go the other road and trust in the Lord, and this is a lovely expression, you shall be safe. Some of you may have a margin Bible. All a margin Bible is, it gives you some of the nuances of the Hebrew language. It says in my margin Bible here, it talks about being exalted to the heights. And those who know Hebrew very well, they tell us that what that word safe actually means. It has the idea, well, we have a great example, Scrabble Tower. A high tower. Do you remember what it says in the book of Proverbs 18 and 10? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Think of many of the Psalms, Psalm 61:3. Lord, thou'st been a shelter and a strong tower from the enemy. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my high tower. The idea of safety, security. So there's the two roads. If you go through life and make your decisions based on the fear of man, you'll be trapped like an animal to be killed. Or if you make decisions in life, trusting in the Lord, you will be kept. He'll be around about you like a strong tower to protect you, and he'll keep you safe. Now, how do you want to end up your life? Safe in the arms of Jesus? We often sing that hymn. Or do you want to end up your life out of Christ without a Savior? Which will it be? Fork in the road. Let me think of that word snare and how we're snared by the fear of man. A trap. Sometimes we have to admit we're so foolish we walk into the trap knowing full well that it's the fear of man influencing our decisions. That's sad. Other times it's more subtle. We use arguments, we use excuses, but yet that's the reason. Now it's a problem in society, and it's a huge problem. But yet it's a problem when the gospel is preached, because how many have faced the question, how can I accept Christ? What about my friends? So it's a problem in the gospel preaching. If you're not saved, it could be a problem that you're facing, the fear of man, what they will say, rather than what God says. But it's also a problem for believers. And as I thought about this text, it's not a text that we just palm off, as it were, and say, well, that's for the unsaved. That's how the ungodly live. You know, even though we're believers saved for years, we can still face the temptation of the fear of man. I'll show that to you. There's a pressure. This fear of man, the peer pressure, we call it. We don't realize how much we are manipulated by the opinion polls. Everybody's doing it. Everybody believes it. And you have a lot of people like sheep. Oh, well, I'd better follow the crowd. You do. You have a lot of people just like that. I love the thought that Ken Ham, the gentleman who's a scientist that speaks on creation versus evolution, I remember him came off with a great statement. He said, young Christian, when you meet people in school and university and they'll tell you they believe in evolution and they'll say to you, don't be stupid believing creation. All intelligent people believe in evolution. And he said, young Christian, do you know why they say that? Because they have been told that all intelligent people believe in evolution. That's what they've been told, so they just repeat it. Very few of them have ever sat down and looked at the facts. Of course, he's an expert in that field of creationism. And he would just say to somebody like that, which theory of evolution do you believe? There's all kinds. They disagree with each other. So, and of course, tie them up in knots. What I'm trying to say, that people, we're like sheep. A public opinion affects what we believe, how we think, our attitudes, how we act. But then I thought, just to make it into a message, we can think in some thoughts. How does the fear of man affect us? Well, three I want to speak about. Number one, the fear of derision. The fear of derision. Nobody likes to be mocked. Nobody likes to be derided. Nobody likes to be laughed at. And that's a great ploy that Satan uses. In other words, I'm saying in the text, it's the fear of being laughed at.
will bring a snare or a trap into you.
Some classic examples, Herod, King Herod. Mark's Gospel chapter 6. If you're not familiar with the story, read it. Herod had John the Baptist arrested. It said that he brought him out from the prison cell. He said, he heard him, listen, I think it's Mark 6 verse 20. He heard him gladly. Do you know, Herod liked to hear John the Baptist preach. He heard him gladly. It says, Herod did many things. He must have changed his life, cleaned it up a bit. But you know, the night of the birthday party, you see, Herod was no match for Herodias. She had been his brother's wife, and then he had taken her. And at the birthday party, Salome comes in and dances, the daughter of Herodias, from, of course, a previous marriage. And she dances. No doubt, it doesn't say in the passage, but I think we can read between the lines, there's drunkenness. And foolish Herod, I'll give you half of my kingdom. And you can just see all the lords and ladies sitting there. What's she going to ask for? Two magnificent stallions, gold, silver. Of course, Salome asked her mother. Her mother said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. She comes in and asks Herod. Well, if he was drunk before, he's sober now. Herod did not want to put John to death. Didn't want to put him to death. It's quite clear in the story. You know what the Bible says? Yet, for his oath's sake, and for them that sat with him, he wouldn't go back on the stupid promise. In other words, it's saying, the fear of man. Now, do you think for one moment, King Herod, how brutal he was, that those lords and ladies sitting around that party would have openly derided him? But you know what he was afraid of? Behind his back, they would laugh at him. They would mock him. And that fear of derision caused Herod to be sent and to cut off the head of John the Baptist. And many a commentator has said, when he cut off the head of John the Baptist, he cut off his opportunity for salvation. He was as good as damned. He knew what he ought to do. But fear of being laughed at. Been laughed at. How many people have sat in gospel meetings in fear of derision? Fear of being laughed at. What'll the friends say? What'll the people say if I trust Christ? Ah, but believer, it can be the same for us. You see, to be a Christian in this world, we will be derided. I said this morning, my oldest son's over in Athens, sent a picture of Mars Hill. That's Acts 17. In fact, the church he attended this morning, it's called Trinity Baptist, or they also have a title, Acts 17 Church. Because that's where Paul went and preached in Athens. The ruins are still there. Ruins are still there. Just by way of history, the Turks in the early last century blew up a lot of it when they invaded Greece. But that's only by the way. Some of the ruins are still there. You've probably seen pictures of Mars Hill, the place where Paul preached. And you see, when he stood up before the philosophers, you know what they said? What will this babbler say? And then when he preached, they listened to him, and when he got to the resurrection, they mocked. So Paul suffered derision. And then I think of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in Mark 5. He was called to the house of Jairus. The daughter was ill. When he arrived, they said, the daughter is dead. Savior said, she sleeps. Put everybody out. Of course, they knew what he meant was he was going to raise her. And you know what it says in Mark 5? Listen, I'm quoting. They laughed him to scorn. Do you know those Jewish leaders outside, the Pharisees, religious leaders? They laughed at the Savior. They mocked him. They derided him. I'm saying that none of us like to be laughed at. And many's a person, even as Christians, we don't stand as we ought. Peer pressure, we call it, especially for the young face, tremendous pressure. Why? Because nobody likes to be laughed at. It's human nature. We want to be accepted. Derision. But then I thought, outright rejection. Outright rejection. Nobody likes to be rejected. Nobody likes rejection which leads to isolation. In fact, just earlier this week, I came across, I'd heard about it years and years ago, but someone actually was quoting the same experiment. Do you know there's an experiment done some years ago? In America, this was actually where I'd read it again. A teacher in a Bible college did it with the students, but it was done through a university to test people's reactions. And what they did was,
They had groups of young people in a certain school, and the experts came and they wanted to see how people would react to peer pressure. So they got different classes, and this is how the experiment went. They told most of the class that I'm going to put two marks on the board, one here, one this way, and I want to ask, are they both the same length or not? Now, it was obvious if you looked at them, they weren't. But they primed, as you like, or told most of the class, we want you to say, put up your hand and say they're the same. So they did an experiment. You'll be shocked at the results. So here they come into the first class. Teacher says, are those two lines the same? How many think they're the same length? Most of the class put up their hands. One, no, not. And then they did it again, different. You know what they found? After a while, the one who was right, of course, out of pressure of the class giving a different answer, he would look around to see what everybody else did, and then he would join the crowd. And that happened 90% of the time. They were able, after a few quizzes like that, to get people who knew fine well in their mind it wasn't right, but because the rest of the class, they don't want to be the odd one out. And that was just a secular study. But doesn't it work? Doesn't it show religiously as well? There's the idea, the pressure to conform to this world, the pressure for young people, the drink, the drugs, the sin, the immorality. My, if I don't join in, I know it's wrong. I know one ought not to, but if I don't join in, people will reject me and I'll be left out and I'll be isolated. I remember many years ago preaching on peer pressure in the life of Joseph. Joseph must have been a very lonely young man. He didn't get involved in his half-brother's sins. Must have faced isolation. Many a lonely night he must have had. But he says, no, I can't for fear of rejection. Turn to John 12. Here's a wonderful example of it. John's Gospel, chapter 12. For fear of rejection and isolation. John's Gospel, chapter 12. This is amazing. Verse 42. John 12, verse 42. And this is what we mean. John 12, 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They knew that Christ Jesus was the Messiah. They believed he was the one promised. But they wouldn't profess it openly, lest they be put out of their synagogue, lest they lose their friends, lest they be rejected, lest they feel isolated. And so they just kept quiet. We'll not tell anybody that we believe Jesus is the Savior. Because they feared and they wanted the praise of men rather than the praise of God. This is a real thing. Now, what about the reading in the book of Galatians? Maybe you're wondering why they'd ask Stephen to read it. Well, it's interesting, for it follows on from this morning's teaching. Paul was warning, there's false brethren come into the church. In fact, the book of Galatians is a very strong book. He doesn't send greetings to them as such, but he rebukes them. You've listened to false teachers. He said, when I came, these false brethren, they seemed to be somebody. What they were, I don't know. He's being sarcastic. They seem to be somewhat. Oh, these great men. They weren't great to me. I wouldn't give them the space for even an hour. It's not hard. Very much like what John preached this morning. Receive them not into your house, neither bid them Godspeed. He said, I had nothing to do with it. But then later in the chapter, and this is amazing, the Apostle Peter, did you not read? When Stephen read it. Paul rebuked the Apostle Peter to his face in front of the believers. Why? What had happened was this. In the early church, Peter had preached to Cornelius. Gentiles had been converted. Peter ate with them. Some in Jerusalem rebuked Peter for eating with Gentiles. They were considered dogs. Now, Peter realized, whether you're Gentile or Jew, whatever color, whatever background, we're one in Christ. So Peter sat down with Gentile converts. But a group came up from Jerusalem. Some of the leaders. You know what Peter did when they came? For fear. In fact, it says that in the book of Galatians chapter 2. It says, fearing them of the circumcision. He feared those church leaders. And it says, he would not eat with the Gentiles. Think of it. The great apostle Peter, that's why I said, don't think this is something just for an unbeliever. Peter and Paul said to him, Peter, you're guilty of dissimulation, hypocrisy. You sit and eat with Gentile converts, yet when these big noises come up, you're so afraid of them and what they'll say, you're acting hypocritically, Peter. And he told Barnabas off as well. Think of it, the great apostle Peter, and yet through fear of these church leaders, he didn't act properly. This is a dangerous thing. Fear of rejection, being isolated, fear of derision, fear of rejection. What about fear of persecution? Am I has not the fear of man? Mild persecution, we don't have much persecution in our country, but yet there can be material loss if we stand for Christ. There can be positional loss. How many a Christian businessman in their work has faced pressure from their bosses to lie or cheat or maybe out with the fellow workers and let's go to such and such a place. Let's go round to the pub. Let's have sure, go ahead. Sure, it won't matter. I could tell you stories where professed Christians have given in, afterwards been sorry, but some have stood on some occasions where there's even two or three Christians, one said, no, I'm a Christian. The other, oh, well, there's nothing, Russia. We need to join. That sort of thing. In other words, faced with the idea that if you don't go through with this, Personal story comes to mind. David McElroy mentioned last week the difficulty of soldiers. I remember many years ago, you'll forgive me using a personal illustration, my son David telephoned when he was in Sandhurst, taking his officer's training, and what to do with you. They would call you in at a certain time. Different people say, you're out, you haven't passed. He was always fearful when you went to meet the officers and so on training. He calls, says, I don't think I'll graduate. Oh, why not? He said, because there was a big night for all the trainee officers in Sandhurst, and every year they always go out on a binge. You chip in the money, and every trainee has to put in so much money to pay towards the drink. I told the other man, I'm a Christian, I can't do that. I think he did buy them a case of Coca-Cola and say, look, it's not that I'm stingy. By all means, drink Coca-Cola, you know. And he was called in by an officer and dressed down and told off. How can you ever be an officer if you can't go and drink with your men? If you'll not socialize? If you'll not go in with them? And he says, I think that trainer will put a black mark against me. Well, he turned out he did graduate. He was passed. But the pressure. There's pressure to conform. There's pressure. Those are only examples, but there are so, so many. Fear of the loss of position. I'm calling that under persecution. Pilate. Why do you think Pilate agreed to the crucifixion of Christ? The Jews couldn't do it because it wasn't in their remit. Jews' execution was by stoning. Pilate knew Christ was innocent. He was no dummy. You don't become a governor of an area without being smart intellectually. He knew it was out of envy the Jews wanted him killed. He said, I find no fault in him. Ah, but you remember the crowd? He said he's king and there's only one king, Caesar. In other words, if you don't agree to being crucified, we'll send word to Caesar. You'll lose your position. You could lose your job. That's why Pilate decided to please the crowd. He was thinking of his position. Oh, these are preachers can feel the fear of men. It's getting worse in this world if you follow news, and especially in America, things you're not allowed to say, things you're not allowed to do. Just read the other day, and I don't want to talk about it, it's not a nice subject, but just to say this, do you know they're saying in some states churches can't have a men and women's toilets? They have to be open to transgender and all this rubbish. Not say any. It's just sick to even think about it. And they're making churches. You can't have a men and women's. Doesn't matter if you're a church. We'll enforce the law. And if you put up a sign, men and women's, we'll arrest you. That's happening in America. Unbelievable. And if you preach against certain things being sin, that's a hate crime. You'll be arrested. You'll be brought to court. You're not allowed to say that things are sin. They say abortion's a sin. Oh, that's an attack on women's rights. How dare you say that? Those things are happening. And if things go the way we expect them to go, unless God sends a revival, it'll come to our country. Where if you say certain things and you say, look, God's word says it's wrong, you're going to face maybe your position, your money, your freedom. We think of persecution in a worse stage, the fear of man. Christians around the world who tonight are fearing the face of man in the sense of persecution. Islamic countries who are suffering so terribly. And they face every day the fear of man. They know that if they openly profess Christ, in Islamic countries it's often not at the moment they trust Christ, it's when they're baptized. Some know when they go to their baptism, they could be put to death, sometimes by their own families. That's a reality. In India and other countries, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But look very quickly at the contrast. Very quickly at the contrast. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You'll be safe. Oh, you may. We're not saying you'll not suffer rejection. You'll not suffer derision. You'll not suffer persecution. You may, but you will be safe in the sense of biblically, spiritually. Why? Because the sign above my head, them that honour me, I will honour. God will protect his people. Remember the Lord said, and I'll not turn to it in the Gospels, he said to his disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Fear not, little flock. And he said, they're going to take you, and they're going to bring you, and they're going to persecute you, and they're going to kill you. But fear not them that kill the body, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, what overcomes a fear is a fear of something greater. Fear of something greater. And the Lord said this, not a hair of your head shall perish. Well, I think of the reformers who were burnt at the stake. How come if the Lord said not a hair of their head, and yet they were burnt at the stake? But it's not a contradiction. Because the Lord was talking about from eternity's viewpoint. The reason we fear men is because we think of now instead of eternity. Because we look at the present. And yes, many a believer has suffered persecution ultimately and have given their lives. But one day God's going to raise that body and they'll receive the martyr's crown. And that body will be raised. So in the end of the day, not a hair of their head. Their body's been raised. That's what it means. Lord says, I'll look after you. I'll look after you. The body they may kill. I think of Hugh Latimer, the famous preacher. I have a book at home, 1800s, that was published of his sermons. He was, of course, Church of England at that time, Henry VIII. And he was told to preach before the king. He did so on various occasions, but he was criticized for what he preached, and he was told he'd better preach again a more sort of low-key message. He wasn't to preach against adultery and sin. He preached about adultery before King Henry VIII. Yeah, him with the many wives. And he was told, do you know what he said? It's famous in history. He stood up before the king in the court of England. Hugh Latimer, do you know before whom you are this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch Henry VIII, the King Most Excellent Majesty, who can take away your life if you offend him. Therefore, take heed how you speak, that not a word may displease the king. And then he says, but you consider well. Do you not know from where you came, upon whose message you are sent, even by the great and mighty God who is all present and who beholds all your ways and who is able to cast your soul into hell? Therefore, take care that you deliver the message from God. What a man. Now he was executed 1555 when Mary came to the throne along with Bishop Ridley. He did give his life. But oh, what courage. How did men like that overcome? Well, I think it's because they realized that God is greater. They realized the majesty of God. But they, more than that, they realized they were accepted. You see, we fear man. Because there is within human nature, it's human nature. We want to be accepted. We want to be liked. We don't want to be derided. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be isolated. We don't want to be persecuted. And therefore, those are fears that we have. And the devil plays on them. But you overcome them by realizing that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are accepted by God. That through Christ's shedding of his blood, we have been saved. And God accepts us. And here's the wonderful thing. He accepts us even when we have failed him through being trapped by the fear of man. I think of Peter. Through the fear there of the servant, he denied the Lord with curses. He succumbed to the trap, didn't he? Yes, he did. But we're not critical of him because we We do as well. But the Lord came and restored him. Can you imagine what Peter felt? Lord, I failed. I denied you. And Peter realized, although I failed, although I denied the Lord in such a shameful way, the Lord forgives me. And he still loves me. And he assures me I am his. And I believe as Peter thought upon that great love that the Savior had for him and the great forgiveness, that's what strengthened him to be bold and to overcome the trap. Because it's when you realize who the Lord is and how much he loves us, then we can trust him. You see, we can only trust somebody we know. Somebody walks up to you in the street and says, oh, would you do something for me? Well, who are you? I'm not going to tell you, but would you do? You'd say, wait a minute, I don't know you. Who are you? When you get to know the Lord, his love, his saving grace, that he accepts you and forgives you, and he's loved you with an everlasting love, and he's with you at all times, and you begin to think of what he suffered, how bearing shame and scoffing rude in your place condemned he stood. When you think of how in the book of Isaiah, and remember as Christ's words, old Bible, it says the smiters, he gave us back to the smiters. He would be spat upon. He would be despised and rejected. And twice in Mark's gospel, he told his disciples, the Son of Man's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spat upon. He's going to be crucified. And he knew all that. And yet he willingly went and he suffered the worst that man could do. Remember, he was God, but he was man. The Lord suffered rejection. The Lord suffered derision. The Lord suffered isolation. The Lord suffered persecution. And why did he suffer all that? Because he was looking forward. Who for the joy that was set before him? What's that? You who are saved tonight. The joy that was set before him. He endured all that suffering for us. All that suffering for us. I think of John 19. Remember we talked about John 12. There were many among the Jewish religious leaders and so on who did believe in Christ, yet for fear of the Jews. They wanted to please man. They wouldn't come out. I read in John 19:38 of two men. Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea, who, you know what it says in John 19:38? Who was a secret disciple. Why? For fear of the Jews. He did believe. But he was afraid to say so. Why? Because of man. But when he saw Christ hanging in that tree, he went and he boldly asked for the body. He was changed. I wonder, maybe somebody unsaved tonight, look at Christ suffering in Calvary. Is the fear of man worth it? No. Maybe you're like Joseph of Arimathea. You've trusted Christ, but you've never really come out openly and testified. You've never come out openly and testified. You're afraid, well, if I testify and I don't keep it, people will laugh at me. You haven't come out. Oh, be like Joseph and come out openly and confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And we who are saved, may God forgive us for times when the fear of man has kept us from witnessing as we should, from speaking up as we should, from standing for Christ as we should. And let's look to Christ. Thank God he forgives us. May that encourage us to stand for him. The fear of man bringeth a snare.